shall ask Brother Bo Hao to open us with prayer. Brother Bo Hao, please. Please turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we shall read responsively from verses 11 to chapter 7, verse 1. I shall begin with verse 11. Please respond with the even number of verses. And then on chapter 7, verse 1, we will read in unison. Okay. Verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. And what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Together, verse 1 of chapter 7, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. The Lord bless the reading of his sacred word. Last week, we studied on the paradoxes of ministry. And this paradoxes of ministry was this section on the paradoxes of ministry was really the Apostle Paul's way of describing the various trials and tribulations as well as the various turbulences that he has in his heart. The kind of emotions, the kind of contradictions that he is experiencing. And this is something that we have to accept, that if we are faithful in the work of the Lord, we will experience such paradoxes as we serve Him. And why is that so? Well, because as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you know that Satan will not be happy. And when Satan is not happy, he will do all that he can to try and stop you, to try and corrupt your witness, to try and discourage you, right? So that the Lord Jesus Christ will not be magnified. And we know that the Apostle Paul was one who is very faithful in the work of the Lord. And so as he serves the Lord, of course, it is natural for him to experience such attacks that try to stop him from serving. And some of these attacks are very vicious. And oftentimes these attacks, what we see here in 2 Corinthians, have to do with attacks on his character. Well, we think that, the Apostle Paul. Well, the Apostle Paul, he lived such a clean life. He lived a life of integrity, and so therefore nobody will attack. Well, you'll find that this is often not true. Especially in the church whereby you have people who do not have the same mind, they do not have the mind of Christ, well, the way they judge things, right, will be different from those who are spiritual. They will use, they will have a worldly mind, they will judge things by worldly standards and not by the standards of the Word. And so they will attack a godly and faithful men, and godly and faithful men will experience assassinations. Well, and very often these people will play politics. And politics is very dirty, isn't it? If not, just look at the US politics scene. It's getting dirtier and dirtier. Right? Recently it has just been rammed up a few notches. Very dirty. And so you have on one hand a group of godly and faithful men who just want to abide by the Word. Well, the person that we answer is by the Lord Jesus Christ. We do everything according to the Scriptures. And for them, when they serve, well, they go by the motto, well, Christ must increase and then we must decrease. But on the other hand, you have another group of people who really wanted power and authority in the church. And they want it badly. And they want that fame. They want that recognition. And they are not spiritual men. Right? We know that, we are here from 2 Corinthians, or they count themselves as super apostles. And they try and slight the Apostle Paul. And so what tactics will they use? Well, they will use the tactics of the world. And so they truly assassinated the character of the Apostle Paul. And so therefore, when you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please do not find this strange. And please be prepared to experience this in your life, especially if you want to be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are a leader, all the more, right, you better be prepared, because this will come. Right? The higher the office, the more you experience this. Right? You will experience honor and dishonor, evil report and good report. They will say that you deceive them. Actually, you're walking through, but they say that you are a deceiver. They attack your ways. As unknown yet well known, as dying and behold yet you live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, well, a lot of things in the church will cause you to sorrow, and yet always rejoicing, knowing that we have a heavenly hope, and sometimes seeing the people who respond well to God's word, well, you'll be rejoicing. And then you may find yourself poor. Yeah, with regards to, not every Christian, not every faithful Christian will be poor, but here with respect to the Apostle Paul, well, indeed he was materially deficient. He was not financially well. Oftentimes he had to struggle. He had to worry even where his next meal would come. And yet, he made many rich, many spiritually rich. Well, apparent contradiction and yet true. That's why a paradox. Having nothing and yet possessing all things. It seems like nothing in his hand. He has to worry for the next meal, and yet every day he has enough. Just like George Mueller, when he opened his orphanage, sometimes he has to worry where the next meal come, and then they worry, and then they pray, and then the next thing they know, a knock at the door, well, the meal is provided. And being in the Lord Jesus Christ and having God as our Heavenly Father, in some sense, we really possess all things, right? Because God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Everything is owned by our Father. So, yeah, in a certain sense, yes, we possess all things. So, yes, truly in the Lord, we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I have no lack. It is enough that I am in the Lord Jesus Christ, that I have the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Yeah, so, these are the contradictions and the struggles in the heart of the Apostle Paul. Very, very true. And he is experiencing right now with respect to the Corinthians. And so all these things build up to the key verse, right? The key verse in the book of Corinthians. That is 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. This key theme, where you see Paul's heart open wide. Right. This is an expression of his pastoral love, an expression of his concern for the Corinthian Christians. And how did he express it? O ye Corinthians! Well, Charmaine is not here, otherwise I will ask her, well, which mood is this? Well, this mood is actually in the vocative. O ye Corinthians. Very, very rare in the Greek, and especially rare in Paul's writings. Usually Paul's, yes, he may write passionately, but you'll find that his emotions are usually in control. He hardly uses the vocative. The vocative is the most passionate tone you can have in the Greek language. So it's a cry out loud, full of emotion, full of zeal, full of fervency. Oh, ye Corinthians, instead of dearly beloved, right? In fact, later on he used dearly beloved, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 here. Oh, ye Corinthians. Oh, Corinthians, don't you know my concern for all of you? And these are the things that really can plague a person who is faithful in the ministry. Yes, you may be concerned for others, but sometimes you will find that people are not concerned about you. Have you experienced that? Or sometimes people may even misunderstand. Oh, he's trying to attack, he's trying to destroy, he's trying to malign, he's trying to make life difficult. But actually, what is being done is to help that particular person. And so you go about, you try to minister, and then the person not happy at all. And especially if the person is not spiritual, they would think that, And normally, usually when we minister, yes, of course we minister to those who are spiritually mature, but we also minister to those who are spiritually not well, and they are backsliding, and they may not know God's word in a mature way. And so, of course, right, when you minister to them, sometimes when you try to help them, and then you go by the scriptures, they are still not mature enough spiritually, grown up enough to realize that what is being done is really correct, really biblical, and it's really an act of love. Or they think they will view it as an act of hate. And so, well, that was what Paul experienced. And you know the Corinthian discourse, isn't it? You knew how in 1 Corinthians he tried to resolve many issues, and then he went on a painful visit, and then in that particular visit to the Corinthian church, he was rejected, he was kicked out, and then he had to write a severe letter, and thankfully, quite a number, a significant number of the Corinthian Christians, they repented, and so in certain portions of this book in this epistle, he expressed his great joy to see the godly sorrow, right, godly sorrow of repentance. Nevertheless, well, there are still issues that continue to exist in the Corinthian church, and this really caused him to burst out with such emotions. And really, to have this kind of emotion, you need a person that is really fully dedicated to the work of the Lord. And not just to the work of the Lord, but firstly, you must be fully dedicated to God. It's an expression. You can see his dedication to God just simply by these few words. O ye Corinthians. Because if a person is not dedicated to the Lord, he will of course not be dedicated to the ministry, isn't it? Because the ministry is what the Lord has called him to do. Now, if you don't love the Lord, if you are not wholly consecrated unto him, why would you care about his work, which he has committed unto you? You will not be bothered. Huh? I care for these people and they don't care for me, and so therefore, hey, just throw in the towel. Why do I need to suffer all these things? And then you will just go away. Why do I need to experience such pangs in my heart? Not the Apostle Paul. Despite all these things that have happened, he still, with his whole heart, he plead to them with great love, with great passion. O ye Corinthians, our mouths, so myself as well as my fellow associates who are ministering with you, our mouths are open unto you. In other words, we want to be very open and want to be very honest with you. And we have dedicated our entire heart to serving you. Because that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to do. Our whole heart is wholly devoted and open for you. There is room for you in our hearts. Our hearts, we will make room for you. In other words, our heart is enlarged. We purposely make room to handle all your concerns and all your cares. Because that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ has called us to do. And the reason why is, as we have seen earlier in 1 Corinthians, as well as in the early part of 2 Corinthians, usually reading the first chapter, Paul would emphasize, you Corinthian Christians, you are the church of God. And all of you have been purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And since all of us are purchased by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you are God's flock, so therefore, we are concerned for every one of you. And so really, this is the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. So please, please never, never have in mind the picture of the Apostle Paul as a person who is so straight. You know, sometimes people think of the Apostle Paul like, they see the picture of the reformers, right? The picture of the reformers, they paint the reformers to be very, very serious, and then the face, whatever. I mean, of course, they are sober, they are serious men, especially when they have to deal with certain serious issues. Of course, they are serious, they are men who carry themselves about with gravity. But that does not mean that they are men devoid of any emotions. They will not be. And if you study the life, for example, John Calvin, and you see how he struggled, for example, with the issues that they have in Geneva. And God willing, you know, during the Reformation Day, right, we will watch a video, I hope, of John Calvin. But I need to watch first and see whether it's suitable for everybody to digest within the time. Right? Because sometimes some of these films is just, you know, they just narrate and then they just show you one picture and the picture not even moving, then the type cannot. Right? So we will see first whether the video is good. But God willing, we will try and learn something from John Calvin. And you see the kind of struggles he have. Similar to the Apostle Paul. Right? We read the Institutes. Wow, this man, like everything straight. Law, doctrine. But then when he actually serves and he serves as the pastor of Geneva, you realize that there were so many issues that caused him to really, you know, invest all his emotions and passions into it. And sometimes he even wept over the condition of the people in Geneva. And the people of Geneva, at one point of time, they really cast him out. They cast him out. He preached a particular sermon. He ended at one particular sermon, and then he was cast out. He left. And then later on, when he returned, they were so surprised that when he returned, the very first sermon he preached, he continued exactly from where he stopped. And that was a few years. And for me, I think I forget. John Calvin, he remembered. So what does that mean? When he was cast out all the way from Geneva initially, and they did not want him, people just simply assumed that, oh, because John Calvin is physically away from Geneva, and then because these people have treated him badly, means he has forgotten all about the Christians in Geneva. But actually, all along while he was away, even though he didn't want to return. Right? He struggled. He said, no, I don't want to return. And yet, actually, in his heart, he was very much still concerned about the Geneva Christians. That was his way of saying, O ye Geneva Christians, my mouth is open unto you, my heart is enlarged for you. My heart always have room for you. And similarly, when we serve in whatever capacity which the Lord has called us to, we also need to have that same type of attitude towards the people that the Lord has placed in our lives to minister to. Our hearts must be open out to our fellow brethren. And openness, nothing to hide. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that, you know, you when you say nothing to hide, doesn't mean you go out there and then need to talk about all the secrets, all the things of your private life. Doesn't mean that, okay? You know, I like to eat this, or whatever. No, what it means is that, you know, a life of honesty before the people, and then your life is an open book in which everybody can see, this is what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Down here. So, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. But how did all of you treated us? How did all of you treat us? Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. What does that mean? Ye are not straitened in us. Now, this word straitened down here has the understanding of being compressed or being crammed. Right? No room to turn, just compress. In other words, with regards to us, we feel that the way you treat us is like you are trying to cram us. No, you have no concern for us. You just simply want us to be destroyed and to be laid flat out. But what you are so concerned about is really about yourselves in your own hearts. The word bowels here refers to, you know, it's just like the modern day expression when we talk about our hearts, right? You know, you're concerned about your own hearts, concerned about your own soul, or concerned about your own emotions, concerned only about your own feelings. Now we use these terms. In those days, they say, when they want to describe the inner man, they say bowels. Now, why do they use the word bowels? For us, we cannot understand why they use bowels. In those days, they use bowels. Okay, bowels. That simply means in today's context, we probably use the word heart. Right? You only concerned about your own feelings, but with regards to us, you are not concerned. You are not concerned. But right now, we still earnestly plead with you. Right? Verse 13. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak unto you as children. So he speaks just like a father unto young sons, young daughters. Right? Sometimes young sons and young daughters, they do not listen to their parents. That does not mean the parents cast them aside. Right? Just now we heard about in the sermon, right? The fathers love the son, right? So the father loved the son, yes, the son very naughty, the son do all kinds of nonsense, but in the end, the father will still go out of the way to try and care for the son. Whatever is necessary discipline, he will do so. Whatever is necessary to provide, he will go all the way out to provide. And so here, the Apostle Paul, just like a spiritual father to spiritual children, he says, now that we have opened up our hearts unto you and we have made room for us, please do not compress your heart such that we have no place in your hearts. Please enlarge your own hearts so that we can also be in your hearts. And then we can therefore go out together serving the Lord Jesus Christ with the same mind, with the same spirit, and then glorify and magnify our Father in heaven. That is what he's trying to say here. Be ye also enlarged. And this kind of spirit, this kind of pleading goes all the way right into chapter 7 verse 2, right? And so at chapter 7 verse 2, he will continue with this pleading. But for the time moment, there will be a slight digression, because he is going to address what really concerns his heart so much so that he has to call out, "Oh, ye Corinthians!" And one particular issue in which it pains his heart so much that he has to cry out to them, "Look, please listen. We come to you as ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I, the Apostle Paul, I speak unto you, please understand that I am speaking to you the word of God. It is not my word. It is what is written in the Holy Scriptures. And so therefore, please pay attention and please understand and please evaluate your life in the light of all these teachings. And when you view your life, Corinthian Christians, you will realize one thing. Now, you as Corinthian Christians, now go all the way back to 1 Corinthians, the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 2, 3, all these passages. You will realize that what the Apostle Paul taught the Corinthian Christians is, you are the church of God, and as the church of God, you have been called out from this wicked world to be witnesses here in this city of Corinth. That is what it means to be a local church. You are a local witness, you are that little shining light in that corner of the world for Christ. And so therefore, you are supposed to live a Christ-like life in this particular city, which is so full of sin and debauchery. This is the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth was a city that is so rich because of trade. Just like Singapore, all the trade routes have to go through Corinth. It connects the east to the west. And the reason why they want to go through Corinth, they want to pass through this land bridge, is because to go through the entire Cape is very treacherous. And so they would rather stop at Corinth, go through part of the land, and then carry on with their journey, rather than to go all the way down the Cape and then sail. Because that Cape, of which you have to go down south, right, that particular Cape, the geography was, the waters are very treacherous, and the winds there are very horrible. And in those days, please understand, the ship is not like our container ship, right, so big, so steady. And even big and sturdy container ships, occasionally, when they meet with Category 4, 5 storms in the sea, they still will sink. So they do not want to go through. They will have to go through Corinth, and then they will go all the way up. So Corinth become very rich, and so the people become steeped in materialism, steeped in idolatry, because all the idols from everywhere in the world will now congregate at Corinth. And not only just that, but they were well known for their sexual sins. That's why to commit fornication, right, is sometimes known as to Corinthianize. Now, this is how the world conducts itself in the city of Corinth. And you are called out from all this filth to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be pure from all these things. But look at your life, look at your conduct in Corinth. What we can see is only the world in Corinth. This sin and this iniquity in which you are supposed to denounce, in which you are supposed to have no part in, which you can see it in this particular church. And no faithful minister of God, no faithful laborer for the Lord Jesus Christ would say that this is okay, no problem, we will just allow it to occur. Because every faithful minister, every faithful laborer for Christ, every faithful servant will be deeply invested in the purity of God. What the issue, therefore, with the Corinthian Christian is this. If you look at the context of this 2 Corinthians chapter 6, what Paul was trying to say is that you do not have biblical separation in the church, and especially in this particular context, it would have to apply with ecclesiastical separation and personal separation from sin and worldliness. That's why you have chapter 7, verse 1. Right? Cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. No biblical separation. Separation from sin, separation from iniquity, separation from worldliness, they do not have. Therefore, when it comes to biblical separation, please understand It is not a denomination distinctive. It is something that is required by the Holy Scriptures. It is what a Christian ought to be separate from the world. And to drive from this point that it is absolutely essential, absolutely logical and reasonable for a Christian to have biblical separation in his life, and that this is a command, this is not an option, Paul uses many rhetorical questions to help us understand this issue, right? To help the Corinthian Christians understand this issue. And all these rhetorical questions, of course, they demand the answer, no. Now, you watch what Paul says down here, okay? Now, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Right, that is the key. Right, be ye not unequally yoked. Stop! Right, stop being unequally yoked with unbelievers. This is being found out in the Corinthian church. Please put a stop to it. And here, this imagery draws from one particular law that you can find in the book of Leviticus. Now, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 19. And here, God's word says, ye shall keep my statutes, thou shalt not let thy cattle gender that is produced with a diverse kind. So, no cross-produce. Okay? Now the world likes to cross-produce, right? So how? Can or not? Okay, we see, yeah? Thou shalt not sow thy field with a mingled seed, neither shall a garment mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. Now turn with me also to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. Right? Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10. I think it's good for me to read the context. Okay, now I start from verse 9. Okay, thou shalt not sow thy vineyard with diverse seeds, lest the fruit of thy seeds which thou hast sown and the fruit of thy vineyard be defiled. Thou shalt not plow, and especially verse 10 is the one that is most closely associated with 2 Corinthians. Chapter 6, verse 14, thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. Then verse 11, thou shalt not wear a garment of diverse sorts as of woolen and linen together. Right, see that? And so our concern first is verse 10, okay? Thou shalt not plow with an ox and an ass together. So what's wrong with plowing an ox and ass together? Okay, where is the Ebenezer? Okay, Matthew, today... Matthias is there, right? But okay, I want Matthew Ting first. Okay, Matthew Ting, how? What is wrong with plowing an ox and an ass together? You know what is an ox? You know what is an ass? You know, really? What is an ox? What is an ass? You know, okay. Let's say I plow the field, I drive the plow, and then to drive the plow, I need to have some animals in front to drive the plow, right? And then so you yoke them together, an ox and an ass. So the Bible here says cannot. So what's the problem? Will not be organized. So what will happen? The whole plow will turn upside down, right? Really? Sure. So cannot plow an ox and ass together. Sure, we will have problems. Well, you'll be surprised to learn that in Africa, if not, you ask... When James come back, James coming back during the church camp, right? So when preacher James come back from church camp, we shall ask him, okay? See whether he can get a picture of us with an ox and an ass together plowing. in certain agricultural countries today, you will probably be shocked to learn that an ox and an ass can actually operate together very well. And sometimes, of course, they use an ox and an ass together. Is why they don't have enough oxen, so they have to use an ass, right? Or they so they have to mix, and they can do the job pretty well. A lot of commentators, they will say, oh, it's because, like for example, what Matthew said is not strange, because some commentators, they actually said this way, right? The ox and the ass, they cannot work together, and so therefore the plowing will be uneven, and then it will not be done well, and so therefore you cannot plow. And then, or some will say that, oh, you know, the ass will eat certain weeds that are very poisonous, and then, when it eats, there will be a certain stench that come out from his mouth, like bad breath like that. Wow. Certain stench that come from his mouth, and then after that, the ox will be poisoned and then die. Seriously, that's what some commentators they say, and it's in scholarly articles. But the truth is, the ox and the ass can really work together. Just like in agriculture. Right, if you read Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 9, where they say, don't plant diverse seeds together so that the seeds will not be polluted. I read somewhere that in certain farms, they actually do practice planting some plants side by side with each other, because a certain plant is supposed to help make the soil a little bit more fertile, or make it a bit more acidic or whatever, and so they find that growing these two plants together actually make the plants grow very well. So then why did the Lord say don't use these two animals together? Isn't it therefore very silly, especially if the person is so poor, no, I only can afford one ox, and then the other animal I have is an ass. You mean I cannot use an ox and an ass and then plow together? So what is the Lord trying to teach us, therefore, in this particular verse? What the Bible is trying to teach the children of Israel is this. Now, don't forget the context of Deuteronomy. The context of Deuteronomy is these laws are given to the nation of Israel. These are the civil laws. Okay? Right now, we are not the nation of Israel. So if I'm going to use an ox and an ass to plow, nothing wrong. Okay? The principle lies in this. What the Lord is trying to teach the children of Israel is the principle of biblical separation. Biblical separation. You are the children of Israel. Make sure you do not mix with the other Gentile nations. Now, of course, when he says do not mix with other Gentile nations, doesn't mean that you do not witness to them. But what he's trying to say is that you make sure that you do not be involved in their kind of sinful activities. You make sure that you maintain yourself as a faithful witness to these Gentile nations. Do not be involved in their sins. And so therefore, you have all these rules that seek to remind them that they must remain separate from the rest of the world. They are a specific national witness, specially set aside by God to shine that gospel light. And if they allow themselves to be corrupted, this witness will also be corrupted. And so when you look at Deuteronomy chapter 22, like after that, it talks about the linen, the wool, right? Right now, everything that we wear is all mixed, right? Now the children of Israel are not allowed to wear mixed garment. Not that there is any problem with mixed garment. But it's purposely done so that the children of Israel will serve as a sign, right? An object lesson, in other words, to remind them of this truth. It's just like today when I was early in the morning at True Life, we were studying the passage on Deuteronomy chapter 6, where it talks about how you have to put God's law in front of the eyes, and then on your hand, right? The children of Israel, they will really write, and then they will hang their scriptures on the doorpost. Now, is that command meant to be taken as literal? Well, for me, I believe it's meant to be taken as literal. But if you take it literally, even if you do it, but you don't understand the principle behind it, then, what is the point? Right? It's just a ritual. It's just an exercise. You do not stand to gain anything out of it. Right? Understand the principle. Understand the spiritual lesson behind it. And for that particular lesson, what God is trying to say is that, oh, God's word must never depart from your life. You must always remember God's word and then live your life according to God's word. Hide God's word in your heart. And then teach it to your children. And so with regards to Deuteronomy, it's the same. Biblical separation, B-E. Right? And so with the ox and the ass, trying to use this unequally yoke to signify. Look, the ox and the ass, they are animals of different nature. Please do not mix them. Just like how you, as children of Israel, and you as Gentiles, yes, you witness to them, but make sure with regards to your activities, right? Their sinful activities, their worldly activities, whatever, you do not partake, right, of these activities. Do not participate. So that is the key. So using that imagery, right? You have verse 14, be it not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You are a believer and the other person is an unbeliever. Please, right? There are certain activities in which unbelievers are involved in that is totally ungodly and unbiblical. Why do you want to partake of these activities? And we know one of such activities, we have seen it in 1 Corinthians, has to do with eating of idol the food offered to idols. Some of them, because of certain, they want to maintain certain business context, they will be required to take part in all these community feasts. And in those days, there are community centers. Right now, we have community centers, right? We go there and then we partake activities. There are community centers, they were actually temples, right? The temples down there. And so when you go there, you eat of the food, you are actually partaking of all these religious activities, and you eat of the food offered to idols, you are indicating that you are in agreement with all these idols. Why you partake of all these activities? Just because you want to earn what? A few dollars and few cents. Don't be equally yoked with unbelievers in this way. And so, yes, of course, there are many applications to this. Oftentimes, this verse is used with respect to, in terms of marriage. This is the most common application. They will say, the believer shouldn't marry an unbeliever. Yes, of course, this is one application, right? But in the context, right? Yes, more is to do with more than just marriage. Understand this, but really, it has to do with sin, right? This. Unbelievers, they engage in these sinful activities and then therefore you follow. And then you go alongside them. And then you behave in a way as though there is no difference. Why are you yoked together with them? Like two animals plowing your field, one ox and one ass. Don't. And so, after that, we have this series of rhetorical questions. Right? You observe. For what fellowship have righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion have light with darkness? Right? Righteousness and unrighteousness, of course, they have nothing to do with each other. Same with light and darkness. When there is darkness, there is no light. Once there is a light that shines, the darkness flees. Like no communion. What concord have Christ with Belial? Will Christ serve alongside the devil? Of course not. And the devil is always in opposition with Christ. You will never see them working side by side together with the same purpose, with the same mind. So therefore, why do you allow some of this worldly philosophy, worldly teachers, worldly people to come in and then to dominate the activities of the church? No, this cannot be. And next, of what part have he that believeth with an infidel? Infidel will be a person that has no faith, right? Of course, no part. Then verse 16, the climax of this whole series of rhetorical questions. Here, God's word says, and what agreement have the temple of God with idols? Now, we have seen before in 1 Corinthians that when he talks about the the temple of God, it can be used in two ways, right? One, it deals with our own bodies being the temple of the Holy, temple of God, right? And so therefore, we, you know, how we use this body, you know, must be very important. We must use it to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Then we have also seen how the temple of God can also be applied to the corporate body. In other words, the church, right? And it refers to how God's present, God is present in the midst of her people. And so which one is it down here? Well, looking at what is written in the next few words of verse 16, we see that he has to refer to, right, the word temple is used with regards to the church. Then why use the word temple? Well, because the emphasis is God dwelling in the midst of the people. Right, and so therefore you see here, for ye, right, ye are the temple of the living God, all of you. Right, singular, everybody, but one temple of the living God. Right, God is dwelling in the midst of you. And this God is not a dead God, not like the idols in which you don't seem to care whether or not you mix together with all these idolatrous activities. Well, all these idols are dead. Right? You are the church of Corinth, the church of God, and this God is a living God. What has the living God got to do with all these dead idols? No, this he has nothing to do with all these dead idols, and then his presence among you, and how and of course. We know that the presence is in the midst of the only way God's presence can be in the midst of the people is that He's a living God. If He's not a living God, how can God's presence be in the midst of His people? Cannot, isn't it? Ah, so He's the living God and He's alive, and because He is alive, right? Watch what God says, and God has said, "I will dwell in them." So that would be the emphasis of the word temple. I will dwell in them. Right, this is the sanctuary of God. And when we say it's the sanctuary of God, right? When we say we come here into this holy sanctuary, I do understand that actually this place is actually just a room, ordinary room. If you all don't come in here, this is just an ordinary room. Nothing special with this room. This cupboard is not holy wood, no. Not holy wood, like any special wood or whatever. But this place is only a holy sanctuary when all of you all gather here because you are all saints of God. You all gather here. And then God is pleased that the people, you all are gathered here to worship Him. God is in the midst of all of us. And that's why we've seen, right, in the beginning of worship service, the Lord is in His holy temple. Right, to remind us, right, God's presence is in our midst. So God dwelleth in the midst of His church. But not just dwelleth in the midst of His church, but He's also walking in them. So not just, you know, talking about presence, but He's also talking about how God is very active. And observing, and listening, and working in the midst of His people. Right? I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And if you want to understand this concept, actually, the best one of the, or I will not say best, but one of the good books to study will really be the book of Revelation, where it talks about the seven churches of Asia. And then you look at the description of the Lord, how He describes Himself. I am the Lord, I'm walking in the midst of the seven churches, in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And I'm the one who is omniscient, I'm the one who is omnipresent. I see, I'm the master of all these churches. And so when I give my assessment of these churches is true, because I am the Lord of these churches. And I walk, and so I know. I'm not blind. And so the Lord is walking in the midst of the church of Corinth. Right? He's walking there. And then, yet, you know, and then He knows everything that He's doing. He's dwelling in the midst of you. He knows whatever you're doing, and yet you still go ahead to have fellowship with all these idolatrous people. When you should be having fellowship with God, you are having fellowship with the unrighteous works of darkness when you should be fellowshipping in the light. Oh, this cannot be. This cannot be. And so, therefore, Corinthian Christians, how should you respond? You know your problem, and that's why we have all these letters from 1 Corinthians. Now, in fact, before 1 Corinthians, we have an earlier letter, right? Altogether, how many letters written to the Corinthian Christians? Daniel. How many letters? 4, right, very good. Right, one letter before 1 Corinthians, and then a severe letter in between, and then 2 Corinthians. Now, all these letters are written to address all these issues, and so how should you respond? Please respond in this way. Please make sure all the unfruitful works of darkness cast aside. Come out, really come out, right? You are a church, an ecclesia, a group of people that are called out from this world. So therefore, make sure you really come out from among them. That is your calling, dear Church of Corinth. Come out from among them and be ye separate. And continue to be separate. Not just separate only on Sunday. And then after that, well, go back to the workplace, and then you again intermingle with them and then partake of their activities. Now, of course, when we say be ye separate, please understand it does not mean that the Corinthian Christians are not to are to go and hide in one corner, only to hide in their churches and not come out from Monday to Sunday. That's not what it means. Right? What it means is that, when you go out into the world well, please make sure you don't behave and partake of all their activities. You make sure you are separate from them. They can see a difference between what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a non-Christian. Anything that is unclean, touch not. Right? And here the word touch here, right, has the understanding of not just touching, but grasping. So apparently some of these Corinthian Christians, they are not only just it's not just sometimes because they are little careless and so therefore they fall into sin or whatever, but they are actually heavily involved in the acts of uncleanness. Grasping it. They are worldly. They love the things of the world and they just hang on to it. And then when people look at the Corinthian church, no different from the temples around. No, do not hang on and grasp on to all these things. Make sure you have nothing to do with these things, and then I will receive you. Wow. What a wonderful promise, isn't it? Two things that we observe down here. Firstly, what it means is that, if the Corinthian Christians continue to walk in uncleanness, the Lord will not receive them. Right? That's the first thing that we need to understand down here. So, if they refuse to have biblical separation, well, the Lord says, well, you can call yourself a church, but to me, I have rejected you. Yeah, you are no longer a church. So this is a serious issue. Once again, not a denomination distinctive, but something that is absolutely necessary, both in our own personal lives, right? If we continue to walk in sin and then we do not repent, the Lord will not receive us. And if the person therefore continues to walk in sin, perhaps the question is whether or not the person is really truly born again. But on the other hand, right, if a person repents and a person truly separates out from all uncleanness and to a life of purity, the Lord is always ready to receive. I will receive you. I will. This is a promise. And that sweet fellowship will be restored. And so you have verse 18. I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And here the word Lord Almighty can also be translated as the Lord of all. I am the Lord of all. Every one of you, I am your master and also your God. And I want to have this sweet fellowship with you. But in order to have this sweet fellowship, biblical separation. And so you know these promises. What do you do? Right, dearly beloved? Well, you see, he still call them dearly beloved, even though they treated him so badly. Well, dearly beloved, you know these promises. What should we do? Well, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. Really, whatsoever is unclean, well, remove from our life. But not only just that, but we must make sure that we pursue that which is good. Right? Don't just put away what is good. You make sure you pursue. And so, what does Paul say? Perfecting, right? Mature in your life of holiness. And what is it that will keep us in the path of holiness? Well, the fear of God. Fear Him. Know that He is walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, in the midst of every church, and He is He's also there in the room, wherever you go. Well, He sees, He knows. That will keep you in the pathway of holiness. That will also be that which keeps you in the life of separation. And so, God willing, next year, at least two of the fellowship groups will be studying topics related to this. Ladies Bible Fellowship, they are studying on biblical separation. Will be exposition, a full exposition of this concept. And I think it's good because it's something that is important. You learn what separation involves. Well, this one here, personal separation, and then ecclesiastical separation from sin. There's also biblical separation from false teaching and other things. Well, it's good to learn. And then for the adult Bible study, we this is one session, but we also be studying on this, but it has to do more in the context of contemporary theology. Five messages on the second half, right? So that's dangle for second half of 2017, and we'll do about five. Contemporary theology, first part introduction, and then after that four movements. Ecumenism, charismatism, Bible versions, new evangelicalism. And you will realize that all these things are very deceptive, and we need to be separate from all these movements because it involves sin, it also involves wrong theology, wrong doctrine. So therefore, we are studying all these movements. And it's important because if we do not take a stand and we readily fellowship with such people, we say, oh, okay, never mind, because all of them, that side, they are all very friendly. Just engage in activities together with them. Just have fellowship with people who say, oh, there's no problem having association with Rome. Come, let us have fellowship together. Oh, let us join, and then soon we will march all the way to Rome. You go and join yourself with them, and you think that it's all right. The Bible here says, implication of verse 17, I will not receive you. I will not receive you. It's serious. It's very serious. It's not a plaything. So at an ecclesiastical level, and not only just an ecclesiastical level, but also at a private level, we better make sure. We better make sure. We don't just go around and say, okay, it's not a problem. Let me just be involved. Let me just join so-called in fellowship. You know that all these people who are having a fellowship, they are Christians who are not living a clean life, and then they are engaged in wrong theology, and then you just have fellowship. You let them lead in fellowship instead of you teaching them what is right. You go and engage, and then you follow in their footsteps. Finish. I will not receive you. It is that serious. And so if we know that there are certain areas in our life whereby we have truly mixed ourselves with uncleanness, wickedness, iniquity, false theology, false doctrine, we better make sure we get out. We make sure we touch not that which is unclean and false. Then the Lord will receive us. We must purify ourselves, cleanse ourselves totally from all this filthiness. And the Lord says, fellowship with me will be so sweet. I will be your father. And what better father to have than our Heavenly Father, isn't it? Than God Himself, the one living and true God. He is the perfect Father who knows how to look after His sons and His daughters. If fellowship, no, if our relationship and our walk and our relation and our daily communication with our own earthly fathers, and if they are good and faithful fathers, is truly so sweet, then what more with the Heavenly Father, isn't it? The perfect Father. You want to experience that kind of sweet fellowship, and that is what the Father, the Heavenly Father, also desires. And so therefore, via the Apostle Paul, he now calls out to the Corinthian Christians, please, separate. Separate. This was that which moved the heart of the Apostle Paul to call, oh, ye Corinthians. He tried so hard, 4 epistles, to address this problem. And we certainly hope that the Corinthian Christians, by the end of 2 Corinthians, they will have learned. Well, no other epistles are written, so we do not know. We want to believe that they heeded, right, the words of the Apostle Paul. And so must we. He cries out passionately to us today, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Right. Enlarge your heart also with us, with regards to all these things, especially in this area of biblical separation, please. Please understand and please obey and follow. So may God help us. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, where we have mixed ourselves with the unfruitful works of darkness, O Lord, forgive us and help us to come out from such wickedness and iniquity, to be separate from such things that displease thee, and be wholly committed unto holiness. And we know that as long as we walk in the light, we will have that sweet experience of fellowship and communion with thee. And so help us, O Lord, to live a life of biblical separation, to lead a life of holiness. And we pray, Lord, that truly you will help us to understand what it means to have no want, no lack in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So dismiss us here with thy richest blessings, O Lord, and continue to watch our footsteps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.